All right, our very first morning service, and I know that what we see are people that we're used to seeing on Sunday nights regularly, and the whole idea of the service was that people who can't come on Sunday night, like, well, right now, Brett, can come on Sunday morning, but we know that there are others, and so the goal is that eventually we begin to reach those people and let them know that we are having a Sunday morning service. It's, you know, new enough. It's going to take a little bit to catch on. And so first of all, though, what I explaining what I'm going to do and why I'm going to do it. Those of you that were here at the very beginning, you two were right, Bev and Ken. Yeah, Bev and Ken. And Mike and Dawn came just a little bit after we had started, right? I'm talking about the very beginning of our what?
Yeah,
a couple of months. Anyway, and Carl might have still been going through the Gospel of John. That's what he actually started the church with. And so I'm going to do that, is go through the Gospel of John. So basically it's just kind of, you know, Connie also, and I think Cindy might have been here too, right? Yeah, so we've been through the Gospel of John on a Sunday before, but we'll do it again. And for those of you that haven't, you'll kind of get an idea of maybe what Carl preached, because it's a little going to be a little different, but it'll be right with John and what we can learn from the Gospel of John. And I'm actually going to start not at chapter 1, but these two verses in chapter 20. And the reason is because this lays out why John wrote his gospel. And we will get to the verses here in a moment. But first of all, I ask the question, why are we here? Well, some of the answers might be because, well, it's Sunday and we go to church on Sunday. Some of us might say, my parents made me come, or my wife made me come. Or I have some questions about life, faith, eternity, that kind of thing. What I think about interesting is if you ask secular people, well, why are we here? Meaning, why are we, you know, here on the earth? They might point to you, well, you know, the Big Bang and over millions of years, the galaxies and planets and stars and all those formed, and then eventually on Earth, life popped up in a single cell, and then there was evolution, and after another millions of years, we, you know, have, that's why we're here. Well, the thing is, that doesn't really answer how we are here, that answers how we are here. But the thing is, why are we here is a question about purpose. In other words, what's the purpose? Now, if it's just because a Big Bang and evolution, it just seems kind of random. I mean, what's the purpose? And a lot of people would say, well, the purpose is whatever you want to make purpose for your life. Well, okay, but then how are we to determine whether somebody's purpose is wrong or right? Because who's to say that, you know, the tribes that used to take slaves and have slaves and mistreat them, or tribes that used to practice cannibalism, who are we to say that's not their purpose? As far as they were concerned, that was their purpose. So there has to be some kind of purpose that is here for all of us, an overarching purpose that we can fit our own individual purpose in. And that's why John wrote his gospel. So why are we here? Well, let me tell you why we're here. What's the purpose for being in churches? In church, what's the purpose specifically for this church, the gathering place? What is it we're supposed to be doing? What is our purpose? Okay, Bryce, it's not working again. Oh, maybe it is. I'm sorry, I pushed the wrong one. Okay, John's purpose for writing the gospel. As I mentioned before, John wrote this gospel for a reason. And in verses 20 or 30 and 31 of chapter 20, he writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And now you know the reason there are some signs in the church. John says Jesus did signs. He did signs, he did miracles, and there was a reason for those, so that it would establish the fact that he is the Christ, or the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, which John really gets into when he starts the gospel, so we'll see that in chapter 1. But also, it's so that the purpose is so that people would read what John has written and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, what John did write in the gospel, because he didn't write every single miracle, obviously. He didn't write every single sign. In fact, he wrote the fewest number of miracles that any of the gospel writers had recorded. And he did this, I believe, for a specific purpose. Because when you look at, and this is the order that they appear in his gospel, water into wine, the very first one, and then healing an official's son, healing an invalid at the Bethesda pool, feeding the 5,000 from just, what was it, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, walking on water, healing a man born blind, raising Lazarus, which was the last miracle that John recorded, and that was the miracle that really set the Jewish leaders on. It solidified in their mind, we need to get rid of him. We need to get rid of Jesus. Because if he can keep doing stuff like that, there's no stopping him. But then, of course, they didn't realize that the eighth miracle would be Jesus' own resurrection. And so these signs are written so that people would know. So we have the importance of signs. The importance of signs. I mean, signs are important. And there are obvious signs. When it comes to considering signs that God exists, obvious signs are creation. I mean, when we look at the universe, when we look at the earth, the world, the plants, the animals, all the physical stuff on the earth, there's obviously a intelligence behind it. Because when we see a building, we don't say, oh, look, that building either just happened to appear or it's always been here. We don't say that. We say there's some intelligence. Intelligence designed the building. Intelligence got the materials together. Intelligence actually put the materials together and made a building. Well, when we look at creation, we have to think, well, why is this here? Obviously, because there's intelligence behind it. To believe that it's always just been here, even that's no different. People that believe that, that's no different than believing there's an eternal God that's just always existed. And I believe that there's a God that's always existed because in order for something to be here, there had to be an intelligence that caused it to be here. And then another one is obviously the miracles, like what John recorded and the other gospel writers recorded the miracles that are signs for people. But there are also subtle signs that God exists. The prompting of the Holy Spirit. God works in our lives to prompt us, to teach us, to correct us when it's needed. And then also another maybe subtle sign is witness. This is the witnesses to what God has done and what God is doing. And some of the witnesses recorded in the Bible, John is a witness to Jesus and being the Christ, the Son of God. That's why he wrote the gospel. But then also, Jesus is a witness for himself. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus here is saying, look, I'm the light of the world. I am here to reveal the truth. I am here to reveal God to people. John, as I mentioned, is also a witness. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. This is written right after the crucifixion of Jesus, John recording the crucifixion. And then he writes, you know, I was a witness to this. I was a witness to everything I've written down. So John is also a witness to what we need to know. Now, one of the things John recorded, I think, just a limited number of signs, miracles of Jesus, because there's a problem that comes with seeking out the signs, seeking out miracles. It becomes, we're looking for that more than we're looking for Jesus. And we're going to go into what that means for us. First of all, John records this. The Jews, this is after Jesus had gone into the temple area and he overturned the tables of the money changers, said, you will not turn my father's house into a marketplace. This is to be a house of prayer. So then the Jews come to him and say, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, the Jews, of course, said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days? Well, Jesus was giving them a sign, but it wasn't about the physical temple. And John writes that. He was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The disciples believed it. But even after the resurrection and Jesus appearing to a number of people, and that sign that he told the Jews, destroy this temple and in 3 days it'll be raised again, even after that, the Jewish leaders didn't want to believe it, refused to believe it, and persecuted the Christians, the believers in Jesus, the very first Christians. So that's the trouble with seeking after signs. This is after the resurrection. Jesus appeared to the disciples, the apostles, all of them except for Timothy was not a part of them. And Jesus, or Thomas, I mean, right? Yeah, Thomas. Jesus said to him, because Thomas said, well, unless I see him and can put my hands into the wounds in his, you know, or my fingers into the wounds in his hands, or, you know, his wrist, my hand into the side where the spear went, unless I see that and can do that, I don't believe he's alive yet. Well, then Jesus at another time appears and Thomas is there, and Jesus says to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So Jesus here is kind of pointing out to the fact that, you know what? It's not going to take miracles for everybody to believe. It's not going to take that. And blessed are those who do believe without actually seeing. Now, we become important witnesses. We can be the witnesses. We are supposed to be the signs for people that God exists. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." And you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In other words, Jesus here saying, I'm the light of the world, and I'm going to shine through you. You will be my lights in the world, letting people know that Jesus is alive, that there is forgiveness, there is salvation, there is an eternity. The Apostle Peter also wrote how we can be witnesses. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. In other words, we strive to live like we really are children of God, believers in Jesus, and people, even though they might mock us and ridicule us, and maybe even tell lies about us, at some point, they're going to have to recognize they were telling the truth. They were being honest. They really were living like they should. And what they were saying had truth to it. So that's the purpose for this church and the purpose for us as believers, to be signs to people, to show people that we can be believers in Christ. How we live among our family, our friends, our neighbors will speak volumes about what Jesus is doing. And then add to that the witness that we can give by speaking about who Jesus is to us. What Jesus is doing in our lives, sharing how the Bible helps us to know Jesus and his life in us. It comes down to telling our story along with living as a child of God. I think this has a greater effect on non-believers than a miraculous sign. You know, Jesus told a parable. He told lots of parables, but one parable was about the rich man and Lazarus. Now, this wasn't Lazarus that died and he resurrected, rose to life again. This is just a parable, a story to make a point. And he tells the story of the rich man and then the beggar Lazarus. And the beggar Lazarus would, you know, beg out in the street, and the rich man would pass by and never do anything to help Lazarus and so on. That's kind of the point that Jesus conveys in this parable. Well, then they both die. And Lazarus goes to heaven, and he's with Abraham, Father Abraham. And the rich man dies, and he's in Hades, hell. And in Jesus' parable, he says, okay, suppose that the rich man can see into heaven and see Lazarus with Abraham in perfection, you know, in glory. And the rich man says to Abraham, let Lazarus dip his finger in some water and come over and at least give me some drop to quench my thirst. And Abraham says, no, it can't happen because there's this chasm between us and nobody can cross between it from hell to heaven or heaven to hell. So nobody can cross between it. Then the rich man asks Lazarus ask Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers to warn him about eternity. And Abraham replies that the warnings are in Scripture. They can read the Scripture. Well, then the rich man replies, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God." So Jesus here is saying, you know what? The rich man thinks that, hey, if this miracle happens and this rich Lazarus, or I mean this poor Lazarus, comes back from the dead and goes to the rich man's brothers, then they will believe and they'll be careful about being able to get into heaven. And the reply that Jesus has Abraham say, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. And I went back. This isn't working the way I wanted. This is all new technology to me. But anyway, a question for us. I mean, what this brings up about us, if we are to be signs to people, if we are to be witnesses, am I going to remain silent, or am I going to let my light shine and watch Jesus change the world? An interesting thing, Steve Jobs, of course, we know he's passed away, but he was the founder, creator of Apple Computer Company. And as the company began to grow, he knew he needed somebody that had experience and the talent to be able to help the company grow more than he could. He was a good technical person. He knew computers and he knew all that. He especially needed somebody that knew marketing. So he went to John Sculley, who was the CEO, president of Pepsi, the beverage company. And he said, "I would like for you to come to Apple Computer and be our president, our CEO, and help us to be able to market what we're doing and help us grow." And of course, John Sculley thinks, I've got this nice job at Pepsi and I get paid really well. Why would I go to a small, struggling startup company like this? So Sculley turned him down. Several times, Jobs went to Sculley to ask him to come over to Apple and he refused. Finally, the last time, Jobs asked Sculley a question. Are you going to spend the rest of your life selling sugar water, or are you going to come to Apple and change the world? And Sculley accepted and helped Apple Computer really grow. And we know how much, because what you see on the screen is running on an Apple computer. And there are Apple computers in homes and businesses and schools all over the world. Of course, there's also PCs running, you know, Microsoft Windows and all that too. But I mean, both companies have really changed how the world accesses technology, how they communicate, how they can work. So between Apple and Microsoft, it really changed. So the challenge for us is, are we going to do something that will change somebody's life? Because you know what? Sure, Jesus can change the world. We can't do it. We can't change the world. But we can impact one person at a time. And when somebody comes to Christ and believes in Christ and starts living in Christ, we have helped change eternity. even better than changing the world with a computer. We can watch Jesus change eternity for people, just like he has changed eternity for us. And that's the goal of, you know, this Sunday morning service, the Sunday evening service continues to be the goal. And I know that many of you have been inviting. I've been inviting people, and we have yet to see a lot come. But keep praying about it. Keep inviting. Sometimes it takes an average, what the statistics say, an average of 7 contacts, 7 invitations before somebody actually comes to church and comes to Christ. So sometimes you might feel like, well, I don't want to over-invite them. But it takes an average of 7 invites. Now, you need to be subtle about how you do it. You need to be careful that you are not pushy, but just opening up and saying, you know, we've got this going on at church. Like tonight, Bruce Matthews, who we've seen before and heard, you know, sings well, and he'll be doing some music, and he'll be speaking also tonight. And we need to pray for him because he's also been sick this week. And I was, up until this morning, I wasn't sure he was actually going to make it tonight. But this morning I got an email that said, it's a green light. He's going to be here, but pray for him. So we will pray for him. But if you happen to know anybody that might like to hear the music of Bruce and him speak, you know, just say, hey, we have a special musician in church tonight. I'd love for you to come and hear him. See what you think. So we'll see how that works. But he will be here tonight. And hopefully his voice is strong enough that he can do that. But that's our challenge, just to live our life as Christians, as believers in Christ, and let our light shine. And don't be afraid to keep inviting people in an appropriate way. What that is for you and the people you're inviting, I don't know. That's for you to ask for the leading of the Holy Spirit. But don't be afraid to, you know, extend the invitation and to talk to people about what Jesus has done in your life. Because I can say my own personal testimony. I accepted Christ. You know, I decided to follow him when I was 8 years old, vacation Bible school. And I actually enjoyed going to church and learning. And in fact, it had gotten to the point that in high school, my nickname was Rev, as in Reverend. And I had no idea that I'd be a pastor one day. I thought I was going to be a band director in school, which I did for a couple of years. But anyway, after high school, I went to Central Michigan University, which was good for my music education and terrible for my spiritual life. And I, you know, just, I didn't go to church unless I was home on break and the summer. And then I would go to church. And mostly because I could play the organ in church, you know, do my music thing. But then just before I graduated from Central Michigan University, I was in church with my parents at the home, my home church. And the pastor said something, and to this day, I don't even really remember what it was he was talking about. But it's like all of a sudden, I heard this voice. I didn't really actually physically hear a voice, but all of a sudden, the thought popped into my mind that I'm going to be a pastor. Where'd that come from? And I started devouring the Bible, and God led me to this. He literally changed my life from what I was early in college to when I finished college. You know, and I can just share that with people, what God has done. And the answers to prayer that I've seen. When I was 7 years old, I prayed that I was the only child at the time. I prayed that I would have a baby sister. The next thing I know, my parents announced to me that mom was pregnant and I had a baby sister. You know, I mean, as far as I'm concerned, that was an answer to prayer. How God, one way that God has worked in my life. So that's our challenge. And I want to be an example of that, continually inviting people, continually telling my story. And I ask that you would join in that any way you can with the people that you have contact with in your sphere. John wrote his gospel so that people would know Jesus. And we're here as believers so that people would know Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you have given us witnesses in the Bible, witnesses in our own life. You've given us your word. You've given us your Holy Spirit. And all of these are witnesses to us. But also, Lord, you've given us as witnesses to the people around us. Lord, we pray that your light would shine through us, your life would live within us, and that indeed people would see that and hear it, and that they would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. Lord, we pray for our community. Help us to continually have an impact, to continually be light in Freeport. We need you in order to do this, and we lean on you and trust you, and we pray giving glory to Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Yeah, we can. I mean, we got time.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, hold on a second. You know, I'm thinking, don't stand up for a second.
Oh.
We do have a little bit of time. So I'm gonna take Brian up on his offer. So I accepted Christ too when I was 8 also at church camp. I remember that I was raised in the church. So always around being a Christian. But I remember I was holding out of the bottom of the pew. I didn't wanna ask God in my life. But I remember when I did. I went forward and I asked the Lord to come in my life. Now, since then, you know, learning that it's really about following God, right? It's not about that moment necessarily. But I felt like I did what was right in God's eyes then. And I spent the next 8 years being a terrible version of what that meant. But when I got into college, I got into this group called, what happened was I went to college and I was walking across the college campus up at Ferris, and this guy walks up behind me, puts his arm around me. I had long hair. And he goes, you're going to love college. We get drunk every weekend. And there's lots of loose women. And I was like, I'm in trouble, and I need to get some friends. So I went and found a group of called Camps Crusade for Christ. Got involved with them, and we started sharing the gospel. And one day, while we were sharing the gospel, I realized that applied to me too. That Jesus died. He came to earth, died for my sins, and that he promises eternal life to me if I follow him. So it took me a while. It was a long trip, and I think God protected me the entire time. But yeah, it was a little different of a story. I don't think you'd call me reverend when I was when I was little, that's for sure.
He rode a motorcycle too. Long hair motorcycle. I got to pull up some of those pictures, actually. Show you guys.
I don't know if there's any left. There might be one or two around.
All right. You can stand if you'd like.
Let us return to the Lord. Come, sinners, heal the place the sin has torn. His justice true and his mercy sure. He will cover us in love.
like a spring rain falling. He will come like a spring rain falling. He will come. Oh, he will come. Come, let us return to the Lord. Sinners heal the place the sin has torn. His justice true, but his mercy sure. He will cover us in love like a spring rain falling. A spring rain falling, he will come. Oh, he will come. Come trembling humbly to the Lord. And to his goodness in these last days. Come humbly calling on his name. He will be merciful as always. Like a spring rain falling. Like a spring rain falling, he will come. Oh, he will come.
Turn your eyes upon
full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and